both of my kids are in elementary school, and they like to ask questions. But one of them, Luke, is especially full of what, can I, why, and hows. And here's a smattering of questions that I've heard recently from him. This one was yesterday. How long is a million seconds? Then he gets a little upset when I cannot answer straight away. Some of you probably can't answer that question straight away. If you can, give me your number so I can text you when he asks me these questions, because they come frequently, and you can tell me. How do we know if God is real if we can't see him? Can I have another bowl of ice cream? Why is your hair turning so gray? And all these questions, like, there's no discrimination, right? They come right after one another. Ice cream, gray hair, what about God? One of the questions he's asked frequently over the years is, how does God talk? How does God talk? He's not the only one that asks this question. People of all ages ask this question in a variety of ways. Things like, how do we learn to recognize God's voice? Are you sure God told you to do that? I wish God would give me clarity and tell me which college I should pick, what person I should marry, what decision I should make, what job I should have, right? We long for God to speak and to be able to hear him. So this month, we're going to embark on a sermon series called God Speaks, in which we'll wrestle together with the question of how to recognize the Lord's voice. And today, we're going to start with what I'm calling three load-bearing truths. I don't know a ton about construction, but I know that when a building is built, some walls are load-bearing. That means they hold weight so that the walls and ceilings can stay upright. And without them, the building collapses, right? So we're going to explore three load-bearing truths about God's voice that are going to help us build lives of listening, not only today, but in the weeks to come as we explore this and in a lifetime of being together. And we're going to do so by looking at 1 Samuel 3. But before we read the text, we're going to pray, as we normally do each week. And we pray before we read scripture because of a conviction about how God speaks. In our Reformed tradition, which is a fancy word for Presbyterian, we believe that God's Spirit is what makes God's word alive. And so we pray and ask God's Spirit to speak to us as we read. So let's do that now. God, we give you thanks that you want to be known. You want to be known, and you have given us these words of scripture so that were written for us so that we might know you. So we pray that you would bring these words alive and that you would give each person here what they need. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little context. 1 Samuel is part of the Hebrew Bible, which is known as the Old Testament. Now, after God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, God made a covenant with them that he would be their God and they would be his people. And part of that covenant included appointing one of the tribes, the Levites, to be priests. And the priests were meant to help people relate to God and to worship God. Now, after they made this covenant, God brought them to the promised land where they settled. And the beginning of 1 Samuel takes place right before a monarchy is established. We'll be reading chapter 3. And at this point in the story, there are two main characters and a couple supporting characters. The first main character is Eli, who was one of those appointed priests who served in the house of the Lord and was quite old. Now, his sons, who were supporting characters, were supposed to follow in his footsteps, but they were corrupt. And instead of following God and honoring God's ways and helping the people relate to God, they abused their power and they took advantage of people. Now, this will become important later on in the story. We also meet Samuel. Now, Samuel's mom, Hannah, had dedicated Samuel to Eli and to the house of the Lord when Samuel was about 3 years old to be Eli's apprentice. So those are the characters in the story. Let's read chapter 3, verse 1. It will be on the screen, so if you have your Bible or your app, you can read along that way as well. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, let me just pause right there and also say, in this covenant that God made with his people, he required that a lamp be lit all night long in the house of the Lord. So Samuel is probably sleeping there, tending to it, making sure it doesn't go out. It also means that this happens at night. This is before the dawn. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." If I were Eli, that would have been said in a grumpy voice to a child who had come the second time. Go lie down. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." I'm sure he's saying it frustrated at this point. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, and we're going to pause right there. We'll talk about what he said in a little while. So the first load-bearing truth about God speaking seems pretty obvious, and it's this. God actually does speak. Now, how we hear God speak is a question that people of all ages ask. But in truth, I think some people have already answered the question for themselves. And their answer is that God doesn't. God doesn't speak. God doesn't talk. Or at least within the church, I think it's more likely that we theoretically and theologically, we answer the question, does God speak, with a yes. Yes, of course God speaks. But in our actions and our attitudes, we act as if God does not speak to us or speak often. Now, one of my grandfathers trusted Jesus, but he felt no need to pray. He'd say, "God has more important things to deal with than me." And I wonder if we sometimes feel this way when it comes to listening to God, that we aren't worth God's breath. Maybe it's for someone else, a heavyweight like Samuel, but surely not for me. We believe that God's voice is reserved for the prophets of old or other important Christians or those Jesus followers who are a bit more energetic than we are, right? Or maybe we think it happens once or twice in a lifetime, but certainly not as a regular occurrence. Deep down, we believe that God doesn't really speak or speak much or at least speak to us. So the first load-bearing truth we need to trust is that God does indeed speak to us, to you and to me. God speaks because God wants to be known by us so that we might experience his love and love him in return by trusting and following his ways. Now, God may not have spoken often at Samuel's time. The text tells us that in those days, the voice of the Lord was rare. But I think at this point in salvation history, we cannot say the same thing. We'll talk about these more in depth in coming weeks, but consider these examples of how God speaks for now. God speaks through Scripture. The pages of Scripture record God's pursuit of us, God speaking to his people. It's written for us that we might know who God is and what he wants of us. God speaks through creation. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God and that the skies pour forth speech without words. Have you ever been on a walk or gone someplace beautiful and thought, wow, that's God speaking to us? God speaks through our community, through other people. God speaks through experience. God spoke most clearly in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And God speaks still to us through his Spirit, the Spirit that Jesus promised would make a home in us when we embrace Jesus as our brother, our Savior, and our friend. God speaks. Maybe not in the ways we expect, or maybe not in the ways we want, which we'll get to in a little bit. But God does speak because God wants to be known. That's our first load-bearing truth. But before we get to our second load-bearing truth, I do want to pause here and acknowledge that there are times in our lives when it feels like despite what we trust about God and despite how earnestly we want God to speak to us, that it feels like God is silent, that God might even be absent. Okay? Scripture itself testifies that the human experience includes these times of darkness. And if that's where you are at this moment in your life, please know that felt or unfelt, God is with you, God is at work, and that you are loved. You are loved. In fact, in our final sermon in this series, if God speaks, we're going to talk about that dark night of the soul. But for now, know that you are loved and that the Lord is with you. Okay. So our first load-bearing truth about God's voice that helps us build a life of listening is that God speaks. And the second load-bearing truth about God's voice is that learning to hear God's voice is a learned process, a learned endeavor, and it takes a lifetime. We see this in Samuel's call, right? Samuel, asleep, hears the Lord call to him, Samuel, Samuel. And three times he makes the assumption, a very natural assumption, that Eli is the one calling him. So three times Samuel gets up and says, Eli, here I am, you called me. Samuel did not immediately recognize the Lord's voice. Actually, it took Eli a while to catch on too, and Eli had been following God all his life. We also, like Samuel and Eli, need to learn to recognize the Lord's voice. And by this, I don't mean like the Lord has a really deep voice. That sounds a little like Morgan Freeman. That's not what I mean, right? But we can learn to recognize how the Lord sounds and how the Lord communicates to us in a variety of ways. And some of the ways we do that are through reading scripture and letting it form us, through prayer, and through what we call here practices, sometimes also called disciplines. Now, practices or disciplines are ways to posture or position ourselves to be able to hear what God wants to say to us. There's so many other noises in our life, right? It's a way to silence those other noises and listen to God. Sort of like when you are on a sailboat and you have to hoist the sails. You position the sail to catch the wind. Or a softball player, when she's at bat, positions herself in a certain way so that when the ball comes, she can hit it. Now, doing these practices doesn't guarantee that we're going to hear what God has to say, but it does mean that we're in a position ready to hear that. By the way, each week that we're in this sermon series, there's going to be a table out there in the lobby, and there are books for sale about listening to God's voice, but also a free handout that gives you one practice, one way to position yourself to hear God's voice. So I encourage you to look at those and take one each week. But there's one important way that we learn to recognize God's voice that I want to highlight this morning, because it's highlighted in our text. And that's that we learn to recognize God's voice in the community of faith. We learn to recognize from other people who love Jesus. Samuel does not figure out on his own that God is speaking to him. Eventually, it's Eli, even though it takes him a while, Eli, who's lived a lifetime of faith, who points out what's happening and says, ooh, that's God talking to you, Samuel. Next time you hear it, just say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel needed Eli, and we'll find out in a little bit later that Eli also needed Samuel to hear the Lord. And we need each other to hear the Lord more clearly. So say, I know you won't mind this, Michelle. Say I come up to my friend here, Michelle, who is my friend and my sister in Christ, and I say, Michelle, God has spoken to me. And God has told me that it is time for me to quit being patient and nice in the pickup line at the elementary school. Because people are cutting in line and it's chaos and I'm tired of taking it. So God told me it's okay for me to stand up for myself. So next time I go to that pickup line, I'm getting out of my car and I'm going to tell people what for. They need to start following the rules, right? You laugh, but this is an actual thing I have been tempted to do many times, right? But Michelle here would say to me, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, Amy, in scripture, it says that we are not to take revenge, right? And we are to serve humbly. I think maybe what you're hearing is your own desire and not from God, right? I need Michelle to help me recognize the voice of the Lord most clearly. So that's one of the ways in which community helps us listen to the Lord. Now, that example is sort of an individual one, but I also, this is my growing discipleship conviction, I think, over the last couple years, is that we need Jesus followers with different life experiences and different cultures in order to be able to hear the word of the Lord more clearly. And so I'm going to give you an example because I think that's easier to understand than me just using words. So in my growing up years, I went to a very lovely, now eco church, but the people in that church were a lot like me. I mean, the whole town was a lot like me. I mean, we were different, of course, but still shared a lot of the same cultural experiences and formed in the same ways. And so when I read the Exodus story, which is the story of God freeing his people from slavery in Egypt, I read it primarily as two different things in this community in which all the people looked like me and the same. And the first was that God was forming a people out of which would come the Messiah, which is totally true and rad, awesome. And the second thing was that it was a foreshadowing of Jesus being our sacrifice. Like the lamb that was painted on the door frames during the Exodus, Jesus would give his blood to save us, which is also awesome and wonderful and radical. But in my later on years, as I read about the Exodus from the perspective of the Black community who loves Jesus, past and present, that when they read the Exodus, they not only saw those things, but God's heart and God's passion and God's ability to free people from literal slavery and oppression. And now I read it and I go, oh, of course, especially when you read the rest of Scripture and that you see that all throughout the Bible. But when I was with only my community that looked like me, I focused on a couple things. And when I read from the perspective of other Jesus followers who had a different life experience than me, I learned more about what God wanted to say. More and more, I become convinced that Jesus followers with different life experiences and from different cultures, that we need to listen to each other to hear God more clearly. We need to be connected with believers across the world, like our sister church in Zagazig, Egypt. We need to be connected with other believers in our own community who look different than us and have different experiences. And we need to be connected with those in our own congregation to hear more clearly. And I have no doubt that this is messy and difficult work, but I am convinced that connection and relationship with the wider community of Jesus followers is one of the ways we're going to learn to recognize the Lord's voice more clearly. That community is a gift, one of the ways we learn. So God speaks, and learning to hear God's voice is a lifelong adventure, a lifelong practice. Those are two load-bearing truths that we need in order to build lives of listening. The final load-bearing truth of listening to God that we're going to share this morning is that we need to be open to what God has to say. So let's go back to Eli and Samuel. Once Eli and Samuel figure out that it's the Lord waking Samuel up, Samuel lays back down, and the Lord calls again, and this time Samuel says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Now let's read what God actually had to say to Samuel, starting in verse 11. Yeah, thanks. "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.'" Oh, Samuel lay down until morning. Notice it doesn't say that he fell back asleep. He lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything God told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The word of the Lord. Now remember that Eli had two sons who were corrupt, and they used their position to take advantage of people when they were meant to serve people and to help them know the Lord. And Eli knew that this was happening, and the Lord had spoken to Eli about it before, and Eli had done nothing. And so now the Lord is telling Samuel that judgment is coming for this reason. Now, what we want to focus on right now is not what the Lord said and why, though it is instructive and important, but rather the fact that it was not pleasant news. Can you imagine how Samuel must have felt, right? By this time, Eli has been his mentor for many years and practically his father. And the first time the Lord shares a word with Samuel, it's to speak judgment against Eli, his mentor and his father figure. The text tells us that Samuel was afraid. Yeah, I bet. And I bet he didn't sleep for the rest of the night, right? He's shaking in his boots. He doesn't want to tell Eli what's happened. But though it wasn't what he wanted to hear, I'm sure, nor what he expected, Samuel was open to hear what the Lord had to say. The question for us then is, are we willing to hear what the Lord has to say? I'm certain there are times that I miss hearing what the Lord might want to speak into my own life because I'm fixated on what I want God to speak about. This relationship, this situation, this decision. And certainly there are times when God speaks to us about those very personal things in our lives, but sometimes God has something else to say, something that we need that we don't even know we need, something about the good of another person, or something that doesn't have anything to do with us immediately at all, but is about God and God's kingdom, right? Other times we miss God and what God wants to say to us because we have this nagging suspicion, which is also called the Spirit of God, which is the way God speaks, right? That God wants something from us that we don't want to give. That God wants us to let go of anger, for example, or examine our addictions or questions our attitudes. And so we don't want to hear what God wants to say because we would like to stay as we are. Thank you very much, right? But as we build lives of listening, we need to ask ourselves, do we want to hear what the Lord has to say? Letting the Lord speak into our lives can be dangerous, it can be difficult, and it can be costly. But God's words are always for our best, the flourishing of others, and for his glory. And so we can trust them. We can trust them. So the three load-bearing truths that help us build a life of listening are that God speaks, that learning to recognize God's voice is a lifelong adventure, and that we need to be open to what God has to say. So most teachers and preachers like to end messages with powerful stories that bring things home. And I thought about, well, it would be interesting to talk about a time that God spoke in my life or that God has spoken in one of your lives or someone that we know. But that makes it about me or about someone else. And this is about God speaking to us. This is about God speaking to you, God speaking to me and speaking to us together. And so that didn't feel quite right. And so we're going to let the Lord have the last word. And we're going to do that by celebrating communion together after a time of silence. The table is a profound way that God has spoken and that God continues to speak to us. It is here that we remember and celebrate that the Lord gave everything to speak his love, his forgiveness, and his transformation into our lives. So we're going to let the Lord speak right here at the table. But in order to prepare our hearts, let's take just a couple minutes. Minutes might feel long to you, minutes might feel short to you, in silence, and then I will close us in a prayer of preparation. Let's pray. God, we pray that in these next moments of silence, that you would speak to us. And God, help us to trust that even if we don't audibly hear from you, to trust that you are still communicating to our souls what we need. So, do your work. Lord, the pages of Scripture record how you have pursued people over and over and over again, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have spoken to us, so that we might know you and be filled with your love. We give you thanks, God our Father, for the ways in which you have not left us on our own, but have in faithfulness have come after us to rescue us. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who became incarnate for our sake, who reveals you so clearly, who you are, your values, the way you live, the way you want us to live. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our brother, the one who understands what it means to be human, who has tasted our sadness and turned it back to God, the one who died for us to forgive us for our sins, the one who rose for us to claim victory over death for us, and the one who is raised and seated at the right hand of God and who prays for us now. We praise you, our Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks for the gift of the Spirit, a Spirit of God that lives in us now, makes a home with us. Spirit, we pray that as we celebrate this table, as we taste the bread and taste the juice, that you would communicate to us in ways felt and unfelt about your love and your goodness and your victory in this life, and that you would empower us to be a reflection of you in this world, God. One of the ways you speak to people who don't know you yet is through us who do know you. And so help us to faithfully reflect you as we love our neighbors, as we love ourselves. Empower us to do that. We give you thanks for this meal, and it's in your name we pray, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.